Good morning. We have had the privilege of having several men working together through the Beatitudes. It has been truly a joy to be a part of that. This morning we are going to finish the Beatitudes, and Lord willing, we are going to continue right on through Matthew chapter 5 through September and October. So, gives us a little guidance on where we are heading. So if you were to read ahead, that would be very helpful. So next week, Kevin will be back up here leading us through verse 13. So in the meantime, I would like you to take your Bibles and stand, and we will read the Beatitudes one more time together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, we are so grateful to you for your plan of salvation. And Father, we are grateful as we have studied these first 12 verses for all that you have done for us, for all that you have shown us. Father, lead us to be truly poor in spirit. Lead us to be bankrupt, depending only on you. And Father, as we study, as we consider and meditate on all that these verses would mean to us, we ask that you would draw us closer and closer to our Lord and our Savior, desiring to be more like him, desiring to be faithful in our service. And Father, this morning we ask that you would guide us as we consider your word again. We ask that you would communicate to each of us what you would have us to hear. We lift your word up. We thank you for your love for us, for your guidance in our lives. Our prayer is that all of this said this morning would be glorifying to you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we dive into verse 11 and verse 12, I want us to back up and to do just a little bit of review, gather a few observations. First of all, chapter 4, early in Jesus' ministry. And then in 5:1, the audience that Jesus is speaking to. We typically think of the Sermon on the Mount as a sermon to a crowd, large crowd. 5:1 would indicate maybe a little different. He saw the crowds and he withdrew up the mountain and his disciples came to him. There is some room for discussion there. At the end of chapter 7, we see Jesus coming down the mountain with the multitudes. I think it's reasonable to assume that as he spoke, the crowds began to gather. But Luke 6:20 would direct us a bit. It's a parallel passage. It says, he turned his gaze toward his disciples and began to say, blessed are you. So I would suggest that the you here that we are talking about is probably the disciples, at least early on in the sermon. He was not addressing gathering crowds, curious crowds. He was addressing these disciples, these true believers. So, from a few weeks ago, we noticed there was a progression that Jesus showed us, these beatitudes that should be characteristic of us. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, again, recognizing our own spiritual poverty. We are not able to do any good thing on our own. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Truly a godly sorrow for sin, and that would lead to forgiveness. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. We see ourselves correctly before our sovereign and our holy creator. The meekness comes from our mourning after a clear look at our complete dependence on our Savior. Verse 6, only then can we cry out for righteousness. That is the opposite of self-righteous. And we receive the rich, satisfying mercy of God. And it's in that verse 7 that we have mercy to give. And in verse 8, God's mercy will lead us to purity in heart, and only then can we be truly godly peacemakers as sons of God, maybe as ambassadors of God, ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors, we will be seen as the easiest ones on whom to vent frustration, as frustration builds in life, for that lack of peace from last week. We can expect persecution. Another point to note, it's been said, being blessed is not just being happy. We tend to think of happiness. The root of the word happy and the root of the word happen are the same. They're related to circumstances. Blessed is to be characterized by a godly quality, a contentment, a well-being, fully satisfied. That would be faithful outside of circumstances. And then from last week, it's only for righteousness' sake. The persecution that will bring God's intended results is that persecution which is for righteousness' sake. God will allow this persecution as we seek righteousness. And He will allow this for those walking with right conduct. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, it says. We'll talk about this some more today. And then also from last week, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is for true believers. Verse 10 and verse 3, both present context, or present tense rather. We will see the love of Christ before our spiritual poverty and before we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And Cozen mentioned last week not to be sought. This persecution is not something that we seek. It's not directed by men on earth. Persecution is decided by God, and He will direct His operation as He sees it necessary to accomplish His purposes. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, that is part one. It is significant that there is more said on persecution in these verses than on any other. So let's move to verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are you when. Stop there for a bit. We are to expect difficulty. Persecution will come. In verse 11. We have talked about being blessed. Verse 11 expands verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. The first observation in verse 11, it is the only occurrence of blessed are you. Verse 10 on persecution, but there's a progression from blessed are those to blessed are you. Jesus suddenly turned very personal. He used the word you five times in these two verses and implied it one time. He continued in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. I think Jesus needed their attention. This is for you. The apostles went on to extend that to us in the epistles. But in this case, He needed the disciples to hear. He said, and blessed are you when, it doesn't say if you are persecuted, but when you are persecuted. All of the versions that I checked read the same way. Blessed are you when. And again, this is very early in ministry. Jesus knew what was coming. He's saying, get ready. Very practical encouragement. The Sermon on the Mount ended in the end of chapter 7. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are recorded miracles that Jesus is doing publicly. And in chapter 10, Jesus is sending His disciples out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He knew what was coming. And you could argue the use of the word when doesn't demand the persecution will come. But I think Peter understood. I think later Paul understood. 2 Timothy 3:12, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I will suggest this morning that most of us in this room today are here because we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Most are here desiring to know God better. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That means most in this room will be persecuted at some point. John 15:20 says, "The world has hated me. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 1 Peter 4:12, "Behold, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. We are to expect difficulty. We are not of this world." As Christians desiring to live godly, our hope of true peace is in the word of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing. That peace comes through the substitution of Christ's righteousness. Most of the self-reliant world will not want to hear that. We should not be surprised. Moving on, talking about the difficulty. This is expanding the word persecuted from verse 10. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." In the New American Standard, some of the versions add the word hurl or cast insults. New King James, "When they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." In the ESV, "When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." All three versions are very similar. Again, a parallel text, Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil." Or in the ESV, "When men exclude you and spurn your name as evil." Cast insult or to revile, that's just contemptuous language. Mark 15:32, "Those crucified with Jesus were insulting him." It's the same word from the cross. The word persecute is to pursue or to ensue, to follow toward in a manner to inflict or injure or harass, to afflict for a cause in many cases. And in no case in the word persecute is there a magnitude implied. Matthew 10, again, we've talked about that. Verse 23, "If they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." Matthew 23:34, "I am sending prophets. Some you will kill and scourge." Luke 21:12, "They will lay hands on you." Those are all the same word. Paul speaking, testifying about himself, Acts 22:4, he says, "I persecuted the way to the death." And again, Paul speaking, Galatians 1, verse 13, and also in 23, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. But notice in this verse, the word persecuted here is sandwiched between words of insults, words of falsely say evil. Persecution is not necessarily violent or physical. Words are a part of persecution. I think Peter would agree on the night of Jesus' arrest. I think he was persecuted. Then falsely say all kinds of evil. What is this? What are these evil utterances? Generally and simply, it is just slander, gossip, lies, blasphemy. Again, this tribulation will come in many forms. And we could ask that if it's just words, are words going to hurt us? In many forms, I think for some, words would have very little effect. For some, simple rejection would be nearly impossible to bear up under. It would all be in different circumstances. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 again. It comes upon us for our testing. And God knows what is needed in that situation for all of us. Moving on account of me. Or because of me, or for my sake, some of your versions. Verse 11 ends with the essential part of persecution. Because of me. On my account, or as you imitate me, or as you seek to follow me. Persecution will accomplish its intended effect only in Jesus' name. Again, this is a repeat from verse 10, for the sake of righteousness. I think he is repeating it for a very good reason. It is a very main point in verse 11. 1 Peter 3:14, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, speaking to the disciples, you will be hated by all. On account of me, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father. We think of many Old Testament examples, men desiring godliness, desiring to be faithful. Jeremiah had much to say to Judah. Right before the exodus to Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36, a well-documented testimony of that persecution. Certainly we'd think of Daniel. I could think of many others. In Acts 7, Stephen's sermon. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Persecution comes because of the word of truth. Comes because of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, you endured the same sufferings as the churches in Judea at the hands of the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, the message of John to the church at Smyrna. Kozman mentioned this last week. John says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and your blasphemy. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. You will be tested, he says. We know from history, 60 years later, Polycarp, a disciple of John, was martyred at Smyrna. AD 155-156, he was unwilling to call Caesar Lord. Galatians 6:12, Paul confronted men trying to avoid persecution in the flesh. They were compelling others to be circumcised so they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul confronted that. Blessed are you when people cast insults at you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We can expect difficulty, but the blessing comes when we endure because of Christ. We can choose to blend in, or we can choose to stand on account of Christ. I think right here a caution is necessary. We like to think that we have endured persecution. We need to be careful to check our motives. Again, this is not to be sought. In some cases, this persecution is self-inflicted or self-induced, maybe a result of our own lack of righteousness. In some cases, maybe a self-exaltation, maybe a hero complex, maybe to validate our own effectiveness. Christ says it will stand if it's because of me. Persecution on account of Christ can take many different forms. Are we making these choices toward right character? If so, we are likely drawing people toward Christ or driving them away from Christ. There will very often be a more comfortable choice. And the choice to make on account of Christ's righteousness. By God's grace, we will be characterized as walking for the sake of righteousness. And blessed are you when difficulty comes because of Christ. So let's move to verse 12. Our response, he says, rejoice and be glad. We are to rejoice. We are to be glad. We are told to expect persecution and to expect to have God's blessing in the tribulation that is for the sake of righteousness. And we are to rejoice in the blessing of God's appointed trials. Acts 5:41, Peter and the apostles, they went out This is after they had been in prison and were flogged. It says they went out rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter wrote 1 Peter in the face of increasing persecution under Nero and the burning of Rome. The purpose of his letter was to encourage the Christians there toward victorious living without losing hope, a growing trust in Christ, and eyes on the return of Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. I want to read part of chapter 1 together. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 in 1 Peter. Again, Peter is writing to encourage the believers there as persecution is coming on them. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Again, Peter's purpose for writing continuing on in 1 Peter there for a bit, 1 Peter 4, more of the same. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, "But to the degree that you share in Christ's sufferings, keep on rejoicing," he says, "so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Drop down to verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name." And then verse 19, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." When Christ is revealed in his glory, we can stand as a faithful servant, and we are to rejoice and be glad in the midst of that trial. And while we are rejoicing as ambassadors, Matthew 5:44, we're going to get to that in October. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Again, Stephen, as he was being stoned, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you." Romans 12, verse 14 and following, that Paul read this morning, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Overcome evil with good." Some verses for encouragement. I won't read all of these, but 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13, we are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak, without honor, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We are to be imitators of Paul in this. Again, Paul writing 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Another passage, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. I am well content with weakness, he says, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A few other verses here to jot down. John 16:33, a favorite for encouragement. Romans 8, we read that last week, verse 35 through 37. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. James 5:10. Rejoice and be glad in the midst of persecution. He says, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke 6:23, again that parallel passage, the same words. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. If we are spoken against falsely, or if we are treated harshly, and for Christ's sake, it carries with it a blessing from God. In this case, future rewards. The word for reward, literally, pay for services or hire for wages. We don't talk about rewards very much. And we won't today either. I don't think that's the main point of this passage, but you know, in the world's man-centered culture and even as Christians, bent toward our own self-centered natures, the topic of rewards very quickly leads toward wrong motivations. But a form of this word, reward, appears 10 times in Matthew alone. This topic comes up in the New Testament some 30 times. In God's economy, the rewards offered by God are not something for mere selfish enjoyment, as we would categorize it, but rather for a greater capacity to enjoy and to serve God. Back to 1 Peter again in chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want to be clear here that this is not a topic of works toward salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God's mercy, His choice to extend grace. There is nothing done by us to earn God's favor outside of Christ. These rewards are for those who know Christ. We serve Christ on account of His great love for us, and we serve Him faithfully. So if this creates confusion, please come and speak with one of us. But first, to point out that God is the rewarder. Rewards are His idea. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and quoting from Psalm 62, will then repay or recompense or reward every man according to his deeds, or literally according to his doing. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and must believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Luke 22:28-29, to His disciples again, who served well, He says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I will grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And then 1 Corinthians 3, again, Paul addressing the church there at Corinth, he reminded them in verse 7, God caused the growth. He says, "Now he who planted and he who watered are one. We are working together," he says, "but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And then last, an observation at the end of this verse. This persecution is being compared to the persecution of the prophets before the disciples. And the great reward is being equated with the reward of the prophets beforehand. And again, by extension, the New Testament writers included us in this. Finally, in closing, 2 Corinthians 4:17, familiar to most of us, a favorite for most of us, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. With our eyes on the things which are unseen, we can choose to rejoice, choose to be glad, independent of circumstances, confident in God's good and perfect purposes. Blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done. Grateful for the cross. Grateful for sending Christ, raising Christ. Substituting Christ's righteousness on our behalf so that we can know you. Father, thank you that there is nothing that we could do. Thank you for leading us toward your grace. Your great mercy. And Father, we thank you that you will complete the work that you have started in us. You will use your word, you will use your spirit. You will even use circumstances as needed to complete the work that you started in us. Father, we are grateful for that. We thank you for the persecution that comes our way. The persecution that comes because we know Christ, because we are willing to stand for Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to stand with our eyes on you, stand full of confidence that we would rejoice, that we would be glad, that we would bless those who curse us, and that we would do it all expectantly. Father, we thank you for your word, for your great encouragement that comes as you lead us. Father, draw us close to you. And Father, lead us to walk for the sake of righteousness, for whatever comes. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.